Are those your words tonight? Hallelujah. Amen. Those are His words. He wants to draw nearer to you as well.
Amen.
How many can say amen to that? Well, we're glad to be back together once again. Thank you, musicians, for this midweek service. And we trust that more and more of us are back in health once again and able to come to our post of duty and come into the house of the Lord. I'd like to read from Ruth, the first chapter, and we'll read verses 8 through 14. Very familiar scripture, Ruth chapter 1, and we'll start at the 8th verse. And Naomi said unto her two daughters-in-law, "Go, return each to her mother's house. The Lord deal kindly with you, as you have dealt with the dead and with me. The Lord grant you that you may find rest, each of you, in the house of her husband." Then she kissed them, and they lifted up their voice and wept. Now, recall that the setting here is Naomi's sons. Her two sons are married to these two Moabitish girls, and her husband has died, her two sons have died, and now she's telling the girls, "You're free, you're released. Go back to your mother. Go back to your home." And they said unto her, "Surely we will return with thee unto thy people." We're going to stay with this message. We're not going back. And Naomi said, "Turn again, my daughters. Why will you go with me? Are there yet any more sons in my womb that may be your husbands?" And of course, this is speaking of the Levirate law, where Naomi could raise up more sons, and those sons could marry these daughters, and they could, in type, redeem these daughters, because another son would be obligated to do such a thing if his brother died. "Turn again, my daughters, go your way, for I am too old to have an husband. If I should say I have hope, if I should have an husband also tonight, and should also bear a son." So first of all, she'd have to get remarried. So that's a big if. Somebody would have to propose to her. Second of all, she'd have to have boys. She said, "Would you tarry for them till they were grown? Would you stay for them from having husbands? Nay, my daughters, for it grieveth me much for your sakes, and the hand of the Lord has gone out against me." And they lifted up their voice, and they wept again. And Orpah kissed her mother-in-law, but Ruth clave unto her. And that word clave in the Hebrew, to cling, to stick, to stay close, to cleave, to keep close, to stick to stick with, to follow closely, to join to overtake, to catch, to join together. I don't know about you, but that's how I want to be with the Lord Jesus. I want to title the thought here tonight for the next few minutes, "The Kiss Goodbye." The Kiss Goodbye. Let's bow our heads. Father, we're thankful once again to be able to gather together under your shed blood. And Lord, to gather on this for this midweek service. And Lord, we all have needs. We all have urgent things in our lives that we're trusting in you to undertake for. We all are looking for direction. And Lord, you are our comforter, you're our strength, you're our instructor, you're the keepers of our hearts. You're our all in all tonight, Lord. And so we look to you once again, the author and finisher of our faith. And Lord, we ask that you'd speak to our hearts from your word, the portion that we have need of. And we trust, Lord, that that word will accomplish what you sent it out to do. Help us, Lord, as we endeavor to set ourselves aside and, Lord, to listen to you. Forgive us, Lord, if we've failed you, if we've done something we haven't Lord, that we haven't confessed. We ask that you would forgive us for our mistakes, our failures, Lord, so that we can come boldly before your throne here tonight and receive what you have for us, because we know that that's your desire. You want us to receive what you have for us, as like a child coming to his father. So, Lord, we pray that you'd just minister to the many needs here tonight, and that you would receive the preeminence in this body, and that you would receive all honor and glory as we submit ourselves to you. In the lovely name above all names, in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, we pray. Amen. 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 You may be seated. The kiss goodbye. The kiss goodbye. So the story that we're reading from tonight, it's found in one of the oldest books of redemption in the Old Testament, the book of Ruth. The book of Ruth is kind of a strange book anyway, because it's a book that's named after a woman. You would think that it would, you know, speak of the one that owned the cattle of a thousand hills, the one that would be the redeemer, but it's speaking of the bride type. It's speaking of a woman. It's a Gentile woman, and it's a Gentile bride type. And so we know that the Bible is written in such a way that we can look at the lives of people that are outlined in the scriptures, and we can learn from them. If the person lived a good life, we can learn lots of good things and try to follow in those footsteps. We can try and apply those good things to our lives. And of course, if they lived a bad life, we can learn from those things as well. Be sure that I want to make sure I don't do those things. And good people will make mistakes, and we can learn from the bad things that good people do as well. So we can learn by their overcoming. We can learn by their shortcomings. We can learn by their failures. And we can let these things then become stepping stones instead of stumbling blocks. So when we look at the life of Orpah here in the Old Testament, we see that Orpah was a type of the lukewarm church believer. And we read in verse 8 where Naomi had brought her two daughters-in-law a very discouraging message. Imagine how heavy this must have been on her heart and on their hearts to try to get them to go back to where they came from. And this seems very strange to us on the surface, because it seems like she's trying to drive them away, but we find many other examples of trying to get people to walk away from the scriptures, which we'll refer to a few of them here tonight, Lord willing. And we know that it's there's more to it, obviously, than what we see there on the surface. We know that the background of this story is that Naomi and her husband, first of all, they left the promised land in a time of famine. When things got hard, they left the promised land to go into the land of Moab during a time of famine. And we know that any time a child of God left the promised land in the Old Testament, it was a sign that they had backslid. It was a sign that they were out of the perfect will of God. Now, true sons and daughters of God had done things like that. Abraham, he left not once but twice, and he was in a backslid condition, and each time God drove him back into the land. So a true Israelite cannot be truly blessed when they're outside of the land of the promise. The promises are in the land. And it's a type to you and me here tonight, friends, that we can't be blessed when we venture out of the pages of the Bible and we start studying this book and that book and start studying all these different ideas. As long as we're out of the pages of the Bible, maybe in a time of famine, people leave the pages of the Bible to go because they can't find anything to eat. But you will not be blessed by the things outside of the Bible. It's in God's Word that you're blessed. So they went down into Moab with their two sons during a time of a famine. And we know that Moab was populated by the descendants of Lot. And Moab had been nothing but a thorn in the side of Israel all along the way. There were trouble all along the way. Even to Israel crossing back over into the land, Moab tried to bring them down before they went into the land of promise. And we know that God's opinion of Moab has never been very high. And we know that Moab was the offspring. He was the son of Lot and by one of his own daughters. And so, things didn't start out right. And if it doesn't start out right, it's not going to end right. So famine strikes the land, and they leave the land, and they settle in the land of Moab. And while they're there, the two sons, they take wives from amongst the Moabitish women. And we find that after a while, death strikes the family. First of all, death strikes Naomi's husband, so he passes on. And then death strikes these two boys, these two husbands of these two women in our story here tonight. And Naomi is now in a hard position in her life, and she's pondering what to do about it. And of course, she's including these other two women in her discussion. And she comes to the conclusion, you know what? I think my best alternative is to go back home, to go back to the land of the promise. There's an inheritance there. Maybe there's a kinsman redeemer there. Maybe there's a place for me. I'm not going to stay here. My best bet is to go back home. And no doubt she had a family discussion with this, with her two daughter-in-laws. And she tells these Moabitish women what she's made up her mind to do. And she doesn't encourage them to go with her, which seems very strange to us on the surface. For whatever reason, the Bible doesn't tell us, it doesn't spell out for us exactly what the reason was. Of course, we know that God's working something out here in this story. That's obvious to us, but as far as why Naomi in her own thinking is doing this, we don't know. It could be that, you know, since they are Moabites, that she thinks they're not going to be treated very favorably back in Israel. But, you know, they might fare better among their own families, perhaps, in Moab, and maybe they'll still have an inheritance, you know, amongst their kinfolk there in Moab. But we really don't know. She doesn't give them much encouragement to follow her as she returns home. She's made up her mind. She's made a clear-cut decision, and she's going to do this. She's told them what her decision is. It's not open for discussion. And it doesn't look like she's encouraging them too much to follow her. So she's not putting pressure on them to continue to follow the message that she's following after. In fact, we might say she does just the opposite, or appears that way. She tries to do everything that she can do to discourage them in going back with her. And Orpah, of course, is the type of the lukewarm believer that will never go all the way with God. Oh, they'll go part of the way. They'll go quite a bit of the way sometimes, but they won't go all the way. They'll never go all the way with the Word. They'll never fully let go of the things of the world that satisfy their hearts and their desires. They'll always have a desire for the things in the world, and sooner or later, they'll partake of those things. Sure, we know that these women lived a good, clean life. They were message believers, or message followers, I should say, while under their husband's headship. But it wouldn't take too much to discourage Orpah in particular from going further with God. But Ruth is an altogether different story. And I love, you know, the Bible is a story of two women all the way through the scriptures. We end up in the book of Revelations, and there's two women. And they both have different desires, and they both have different inheritances, and they both have different works, and so on and so forth. So Ruth is the one that sticks out in our minds as the type that we want to be like, that we want to emulate. You see, Ruth was ordained to life. Simply put, friends, whether we understand that or not, whether we personally understand it or not, it's God's plan. Ruth was ordained to life. And because she was ordained to life, there was something down on the inside of her that came from God. And that something that was down on the inside of her was going to respond to God and was not going to turn her back. In her was a predestinated seed of God, so it didn't matter how hard Naomi tried to dissuade her, tried to discourage her, tried to get her to turn from that path and go backwards instead of going forwards. Excuse me, our microphone likes to act up, and this time it just jumped off my belt. I think I'm going to have church here tonight. Hallelujah, whether the microphone works or not. She was ordained to life. And nothing was going to keep her. She'd made up her mind. And no matter how hard the Orthodox Church, which Naomi represented, no matter how hard she tried to discourage her, she was not going back. She was going to go forward. That's all there was to it. So it's doubtful that Ruth even, you know, if you think about it, it's doubtful that Ruth even herself knew why this desire was down on the inside of her. She's just responding to it. There's just something in her, and she's made this decision, and she's going this direction. There was something in Ruth that was beyond her own understanding. And friends, that's the same that's true for any son or daughter of God. There's something in you that's beyond our own thinking, beyond our own understanding, because it's not your thinking, it's in your soul. There was something that was beyond her own understanding, and she just had to follow that pull that was deep down inside of her heart, deep down in her life. And as we've seen time and time again, this end time message has a type of a draw on young people. And friends, all over the world, I've seen it. I've seen it across the country. I've seen it in other countries. There's a draw. There's something that gets a hold of that young heart. There's something that pulls. There's something that draws. And people come from all different kinds of backgrounds and all different kinds of cultures and all different kinds of teaching. And they're drawn to the very same thing. And there's hardships. We all go through hardships. With or without God, this world is a hard place to live. But there's something down on the inside that causes you to hold on. There's something on the inside that keeps you going forward. And there's something in your heart that says, I'm not going back. No matter what happens, I'm not going back. There's an element of people that will come around the truth and will conform to the ways of the word in order to fit in. We see that. Friends, we didn't write the script. That's just how it is. And they will identify with the doctrine, and they will identify with the lifestyle for a season. But then they'll reach a spot, like Orpha did, where they're faced with a decision. Maybe the decision is a job. Maybe the decision is a boyfriend. Maybe the decision is makeup or pants. Or maybe the decision is a doctrine. Or maybe the decision is a split in the church. Who knows what the decision is, but there are things that come up that bring people to a decision point. And the least bit of discouragement, it would seem, that accompanies that trial is enough to cause them to go another direction. If the pastor doesn't call on them to sing a special, and yet somebody else got called on, or not the pastor, but the song leader, maybe there's 20 specials and there's only time for 10. Well, that person, maybe, friends, you can't make this stuff up. We've experienced it. We've seen it. I didn't get called on, so I'm not sticking around. Or if the pastor doesn't hold enough youth meetings, or if the youth meetings don't include volleyball, that's enough for somebody. The deacon did this. Song leader did that. It doesn't matter. Whatever the excuse might be. Those are just excuses. Those are just excuses for why the person is not going to go forward. Well, that's the very thing that they're looking for. They're looking for an excuse for walking away from the thing that they once followed many times faithfully. But they're looking for an excuse to be able to hold on to justify why they're now going back to where they came from. So they make up their mind that they're unhappy, and they actually look for something to use as an excuse for the decision that they've already made in their heart. And we've seen that time and time again, and we always try to be real careful. And when a person has made up their mind they're going to leave, and there's good reasons to leave. Don't get me wrong. There's good reasons to leave a church and go to another church and so on and so forth. But there are those that leave and then they don't go on with God. They're leaving for other reasons. But before they leave, they start hunting around and looking, and we're always real careful to try not to give them what they're looking for. Give them the excuse, because we don't want them to deceive themselves into thinking, well, I left the church because of this, or I left it because of that. No, you left it because you wanted to leave.
So here are these two women. They're both heathen, if you will, meaning that the two men did not marry from within the faith, didn't marry believers, right? Married women from outside the land. Both had heard the very same message. Both had been raised in it. Both of them had experienced the very same hardship. I love it when there's stories like this, because people like to blame the conditions. But it's like, well, then why did this one do this and that one did that? Under the very same circumstances. And friends, I can say that to you tonight. Why are you here tonight? Haven't you went through some hard things? Haven't you went through some of the same hard things that others have went through? But instead, they went back to the world, but you're going on. They both heard the same message. They both experienced the same hardships. They both heard the same discouraging words at times. Both of them received a kiss goodbye from Naomi. But Orpha returned a kiss goodbye back to Naomi, while Ruth refused to kiss her mother-in-law goodbye. She had the same opportunity. She could have had the same excuse. She could have interpreted that kiss the same way that Orpha did, but she interpreted it a different way. Naomi didn't give Orpha any reasons for going back. She wished them well, and she said, "May the Lord deal kindly with you as you return back to your kinfolk and as you return back to your land." So she's wishing them well. She's wanting blessings to be upon her, these as she's trying to discourage them from following after her. And she kissed both of them goodbye, but Ruth refused that goodbye kiss. Now, how many would stop right there, I wonder, and say, "Well, what choice did I have? She kissed me goodbye. I had to go back." The pastor said, "You know, if I wasn't happy in the church, I'd go find a church that I was happy in." Well, wasn't he just inviting me to leave? Well, why didn't everybody leave? Because everybody didn't want to leave. Everybody wasn't unhappy. Come on, friends, help me out here tonight. Naomi didn't give any reasons to Orpha. She just kissed her and told her to go back. Ruth didn't accept that goodbye kiss, though. But it was exactly what Orpha was looking for. You see, friends, people do what's in them to do. People do what they want to do. And they make excuses for what they don't do. You know, like when Jesus told Judas, he said, "You know, Judas, that thing that you decided to do, go do it quickly." And Judas thought, "Wow, he even agrees with me. The scheme that I got in my mind, he told me to do it." Right? So it was exactly what Judas was looking for. So Judas went and did what Judas was going to do. And he thought Jesus was approving of it. And this is exactly what Orpha was looking for. It's like those that hit the road when they're not asked to sing, or when they want to sing when big crowds are present and they aren't invited to sing. Well, that's their goodbye kiss. "Well, I didn't get called upon, so I'm out of here." But that little Ruth, she's the one that I'm preaching to tonight. Because that little, friends, I don't worry about scattering Ruth. First of all, I'm not trying to drive her away. But I don't worry about her being discouraged. I don't worry about her being driven away by the preaching of the word. The preaching of the word will not drive her away. She might get her feelings trampled on. How many can say amen to that? She might have to give up her seat. She might come in and somebody's sitting in her favorite seat. She might not get called on to sing a special. She might feel sometimes like she's been shaved down one side and then raked up the other side, and where she might feel so wore out that she can't even find a place to sit. Her backside is the word of God has been, it's found its place. You know what I'm talking about? She might feel like the whole sermon was pointed at, directly at her. And she might think that everybody knows that that was pointed at me, which everybody doesn't know because they're thinking the same things. She might feel like God has an impossible task to make her match that image that the scripture is speaking about. She might look at herself and think, you know, I'm just a million miles away from matching that pattern that the word describes. She might feel tore up when the word goes forth, and she might wonder, you know, am I ever going to be what the word declares that I am? But if she's offered a goodbye kiss, she says, no thanks, Lord. I'm not leaving. Where would I go? You're not talking me out of this. You're not driving me. I'm not looking for an excuse to leave. I'm staying. So no matter what you say, I'm staying. Verse 8, and Naomi said unto her two daughters-in-law, go, return each to her mother's house. The Lord deal kindly with you as you have dealt with the dead and with me. So notice, Naomi isn't standing there drawing a distinction between these two women. And friends, that's the way the Word of God is when it's going forth. Somebody will leave the church and say, you know what? He called me a buzzard. And the other person will say, well, that's funny. I heard my name called and I was called an eagle. Amen. And yet they both heard the same thing. But one of them takes it this way and the other one takes it that way. So they're both hearing the same goodbye message. And she's offering them both a way out. And we know that every single child of God is faced with this very same thing at one time or another. If you haven't been, you will be. You might think, the Lord Jesus would never do anything to try and discourage me. He would never do that. But we know that isn't the truth. Because faith without works is not faith. If the faith is there, then any kind of discouragement that comes along is not going to shake that faith. But instead, it's going to prove that faith. Amen. The works prove that the faith is manifesting what the faith declares to be real. So if we claim to believe something, it will be proven. Amen. Jesus will try to discourage each and every one of us at some point to see if our faith is actually based upon the word. You say, oh, I don't believe that. He would never do that. Well, he did it to his own followers. He did it to 500. He did it to, you know, 70. And then he did it to his own hand-picked disciples. He was down to 12. And remember the Syrophoenician woman that came to the Lord. And she had a need. Her daughter had an issue. And so she came on behalf of her daughter. And Jesus, she called on him. He didn't turn around. He ignored her. He walked on. He went right into the house. She kept on pushing and pushing and pushing. And then he came out and he called her a dog. And that didn't dissuade her. She said, well, even the dogs, you know, can lick the crumbs off the floor. You know, it may be the bread for the children, but even the dogs will eat what's fallen on the floor, right? So nothing was going to keep her from getting to him. Nothing was going to shake her free. Amen? And Jesus knew that. That was faith that was being tested. That was faith that was being tried. So it doesn't matter what Jesus said to them. They were not going to be denied. And there are other examples of that in the scripture. When a child of God has a need, they seek after the Lord to satisfy that need. And it doesn't matter what comes their way. It doesn't matter what the obstacles are. Friends, we need to get those thoughts out of our mind. We need to get out of our mind that there's certain circumstances that will dissuade us and there's other circumstances that won't. No, if you truly believe, if it's in your heart and you're seeking the Lord, it doesn't matter what the circumstances are. Come on, church. It's the truth. You won't shake off a believer no matter what. No matter what the circumstances are. they'll hold on with bulldog faith until that need is met.
Amen.
Call them names. Call them holy rollers. Make fun of them. Or point out all their unfair circumstances. I hear that so much. Well, the reason I left is the, you know, everything was so unfair. Where did you get fairness from? What does fair have to do with anything? We are the created. And if we are created, we're in the hands of a creator. And friends, he's not unfair. But if he decided to be unfair, we couldn't. There's nothing we could say. Right? Who said it had to be fair? Where do we get the idea of fairness? Well, here's your fairness. We all deserve death. But we're not going to get it. So where's your fairness there? A believer might be a widow, an orphan, an outcast from among others. But if there's a predestinated seed down on the inside, no circumstances is going to shake them. No, nothing is going to cause them to kiss the Lord goodbye, turn their back, go back out into the world. Amen? Help me out here tonight, friends. I know you're a believer, and if you are, there ought to be something coming from your soul. I want to hear it from your soul tonight. Maybe the body's a little rusty. Maybe the body's partly asleep. But let the soul shout out an amen. Nothing's going to turn you back. You need to hear that. You need to be reminded of it. You get in your mind, you know, I can't take much more of this. I can't take any more. Now my husband's gone, or now my daughter's gone, or now this is gone, or that is gone. Mom or dad is gone. You're still here. You're still going on. That's the kind of Ruth that this message is sent to in this hour. Those that will not be denied. Those that are going on. Regardless, we're in a battle, friends. Shake away that lukewarmness. Shake it away and say, I don't care what comes my way. I'm not asking for it. I'm not looking for it. But if it does come, I'm still going forward. I don't have a backwards gear. All my gears are forward. God, I don't want a goodbye kiss from you. If you give me one, I don't accept it. Even if you kiss me goodbye, I'm not returning that kiss. I'm going the way of the Lord's despised few. I'm going all the way with you, Lord. No turning back. No turning back. No plan B. No plan C. I'm going with you. I've got my mind made up. And I won't turn back. Hallelujah. Naomi said unto her two daughters-in-law, go, return each to her mother's house. Now, she's not being nasty, but she is giving them direction. Go, return each to her mother's house. The Lord deal kindly with you as you have dealt with the dead and with me. Skip to verse 10. And they said unto her, surely we will return with thee unto thy people. Notice it's we. Right? Neither, we're not going back. We agree. Surely we will return with thee unto thy people. Orpha is right there with Ruth. And she's saying, we both believe this message. Neither one of us are going to turn back. We're not selling our house to move away. We're just selling it to get closer to the church. Until you sold the house and then you moved away. We are believers, Naomi. But Orpha, she only complied with the message as long as her husband was around to make her do it. Now her husband's gone. Her husband's the type of the word. Her husband's the type of the head of the house. Now he's gone. Now she's got a little bit more liberty. And deep down inside, friends, this is what we need to see here tonight. It's not a because of circumstances. You can't blame it on circumstances. Deep down inside, she wanted to put those Moabitish breeches back on. She wanted to return back to that old mother church. She wanted to trim off her split ends and put on the makeup again. She wanted to go back to the ways of her former life. But she had only changed because of her husband and because of the family members. And that's how it is today. There are people that will go along. There are people that will play the part. Excuse me, they'll put on the uniform. They'll dress the dress. They'll act the part. But they really don't want to be there. And they'll go to special meetings or camp meetings. And they'll rejoice when there's lots of activity. They'll rejoice when there's, you know, superstar preachers. And there's, you know, everybody's happy and everybody's rejoicing. And there's all kind of fun and games. And people are rejoicing. People are singing. And they're in revival. And they think, you know, when I get home, I'm cleaning out the closet. I can't tell you how many times I've heard that. When I get home, I'm cleaning out the closet. I'm taking it up a notch. I heard that preaching and I'm ready to go all the way with the Lord. But they end up putting their worldly clothes and their movies, worldly movies and books and so forth. They put it out in the garage instead of going all the way out to the trash bin. And they put it in the garage because they think, well, maybe, just might. Or maybe they lie to themselves and think, well, I'm going to donate this stuff. Well, how is it that it ends up back in the house then? Did you donate it to yourself? So when the enthusiasm of the meetings is over, and it will be over, they're fizzled out like a used sparkler. You know, I had a Sister Baker and I went out to have a bite to eat my birthday, the day before my birthday, and they stuck a little sparkler in the lava cake, you know, and lit that thing up. Oh, that was pretty neat, you know. Sister Baker got a little bit of a video of it, but it went out. What happens when it goes out? Well, where's the pizzazz? You know, where's the excitement? It didn't last long, right? So when the enthusiasm for the meetings is over, and they go home and they're all fizzled out, like a used up sparkler, now they're discouraged. But a real Christian, friends, will not maybe light up as quickly. Maybe they won't be that sparkler that's just throwing sparks everywhere when they go to a meeting. Or maybe they won't sparkle as brightly when they do sparkle. But they're getting something down on the inside of the inside. Oh, I hope somebody's listening tonight. Friends, I know that there are some here that need to hear this. This is not a, you know, somebody's here with a backache problem. I just know that what the Lord put on my heart is what the Lord put on my heart. There are people that we make mistakes when we compare ourselves with others. What about the person that went out in the world? That's not you. So why are you discouraged when you compare yourself with Sister Shouty or Brother Dancy? Come on. You are what you are. God made you the way that you are. What would you rather be, a sparkler that fizzles out 5 minutes later? Or something that maybe responds a little bit this way or that way, but you're in there for the long haul. Amen. A real Christian is getting something down on the inside, whether they're shouting or screaming or running the aisles, and it will last longer than to just the next camp meeting. It'll last beyond the honeymoon that takes place when new people join the church or join the youth group. Why? Because it's eternal. Amen. What's taking place down in the inside is eternal. Amen. Friends, I'm preaching life and death here tonight. And you've chosen life. Amen. Don't ever discount that. Verse 9. The Lord grant you that you may find rest, each of you in the house of her husband. Then she kissed them. And they lifted up their voice and wept. You know, the first kiss that we know about, that it took place after God had created all the botany life. He'd created all the animal life. He'd created his son and pulled out of his son a daughter. Placed him in this great Garden of Eden. Brother Brown says, and what does it take to make a Christian life? He says, you know, it began to get evening time. The sun was setting, and he said, sweetheart, we must go up to the cathedral. We've got to worship. It wasn't a denomination. It was in a great big forest. And they went up and they knelt down as the sun was going down and the Father come down and the lightning flashed and the thunders roared and a beautiful, majestic light sailed over the bushes and it come down. And I can hear the loving voice of the Father say, "Children, have you enjoyed yourself today? Papa has come down to kiss you goodnight and to lay you down for the night." And a kiss upon the cheek of Adam and a kiss upon the cheek of Eve. And as he lays his big arm out and she lays her head, little dainty head, upon his arm as a pillow, they went to sleep. And perfect, nothing can bother them. Father's watching over them. There's nothing in the earth to harm them. Leo the lion lays here and Sheeta the tiger lays there. And he laid them all down. Father, if that isn't wonderful. What a beautiful picture. Father kisses. We are living in an age of such perversion. There's a lot of good, clean things. There's a dance unto the Lord. There's a shout unto the Lord. There's a kiss that's a holy kiss. But we're living in a time of such great perversion that it's hard for us to keep these other images from coming into our mind because we've seen such mockery. We've seen, Hollywood degrade a kiss and, always put it in terms of some kind of a sexual thing. This was not a sexual thing. So that's the first record of a kiss that you and I have. And then there are several different kinds of kisses, we realize. And I'm not going to spend much time on this, but just to touch bases with it here for a few minutes. Maybe we'll pick up on it a little bit more another time. There's a salutation or a greeting kiss. There's a farewell kiss. There's a deceitful kiss. There's a betraying kiss. And each and every type of kiss, it signifies something to the one that's receiving the kiss. So each kiss has a different meaning. And if you're an outsider and you don't know what's going on in this setting, you may not rightly divide what kind of a kiss that is. You might not rightly read the situation and know what was being imparted in that kiss. In expectations, Brother Branham said, "Say you, sir." So he's praying for the people. He says, sitting there rubbing your eyes, it struck you so well. That nose trouble that you had left you too. That's what you had, didn't you? Raise up your hand. What did you touch? You touched the high priest that can be touched with the feeling of your infirmities, Jesus Christ, the healer. He says, "Oh, blessed be the name of the Lord. What's strange thing to me? The people that's born again have claimed to be touched and kissed the cup of the blessings of God and can hold your peace when the Holy Spirit, the life of God, is moving in the church." You've kissed the cup of the blessings of God, he says. And you can hold your peace when the Spirit of God is moving in the church and blessing the people. Again, in "What Hearest Thou, Elijah?" he says, "I don't see how Pentecostal people who claim to have kissed the cup of the golden blessings of Jesus Christ can sit still hardly when the Holy Ghost is moving in such things." Brother Bram says in another place where he kissed his soul. What kind of a kiss is that, friends? It's a wonderful thing. So there should be a life, obviously, that follows the one that has kissed the cup of the blessings of the Lord. But when Naomi kisses Orpha, when she places her kiss upon Orpha, it was a kiss that signified goodbye. That was the message that was being given. It was a kiss that said to Orpha, "Goodbye, my daughter-in-law. This is it. We're done. I'm going this way. You're going that way. We shared a portion of our life together, but now I'm going a completely different direction. You're going backwards. I'm going forwards. Goodbye." Two cannot walk together except they be agreed. Ruth heard the very same message preached. Ruth saw that kiss that was placed on Orpha's cheek, perhaps. I mean, she received the very same kiss, but she did not ascribe the same meaning to the kiss that Orpha did. I wonder why. She had every reason to, but she didn't. Ruth said, I'm not taking it to mean that. I'm not taking this, Naomi, as goodbye. Remember, Ruth was a type of the bride, and Naomi was a type of the Orthodox Church. Orpha was the lukewarm believer that didn't stay with the word all the way. And Brother Bram said, without the Holy Ghost, you can't go all the way with the word. Without the Holy Ghost, eventually, there'll be a place in the word that you'll stumble over. Verse 10, and they said unto her, surely we will return with thee unto thy people. Both said, I'll go all the way. There's no turning back. What do you mean, go back? We're going with you. We don't have a desire to go back in the world, do we, Ruth? But with just a little bit of discouragement, it didn't take Orpha long to change her mind. Now, friends, out of her own mouth, I ain't going back. Minutes later, perhaps, certainly the same day, the same conversation, she changes her mind. Verse 11, Naomi said, turn again, my daughters. Why will you go with me? Are there yet any more sons in my womb that they may be your husbands? Now, Ruth's heart, her heart's already been turned by the message. You're not turning her heart back. Her heart's been turned. How many can say that tonight? My heart has been turned. Behold, I send you, Elijah the prophet, to turn your heart back to the faith, the original faith, the faith of the apostles and the original established faith of the fathers. I'm not going back. If nobody else goes, I'm going on. Nobody's going to turn me back. Come on, friends. Ruth's heart had already been turned by the message, so there was no going back for her. Now, Naomi's not begging them to stay. In fact, she's actually trying to dissuade them, if you will. Now, it's a good thing that she's not begging them to stay, because if she did, she'd have trouble down the road. Friends, Brother Bram talks about plants that are, you know, raised in a hothouse, he said, or, you know, where you got to pamper them, you got to baby them, you got to protect them from bugs, and you got to spray them with this and spray them with that. And, you know, and if you ever just leave them on their own, they're going to die, right? Well, if Naomi would have babied either one of them, she would have had trouble down the road, because God doesn't beg you to come. How many knows that's true? That's what Brother Branham, that was the issue that he had with altar calls. He didn't actually have an issue with altar calls if God's calling you to an altar, but he had an issue with people trying to beg people to come down to the altar. God's not in that. Why would God have to beg you to come to an altar? He gets a hold of your heart. God doesn't want us as ministers or moms and dads or brothers and sisters. He doesn't want us to pull on you by your emotions either. The only way a true birth can take place is when it first starts with a genuine repentance. And the only way a genuine repentance can take place is when the word smites your heart. Now, when the word smites your heart, it's not the word's not being delicate with your heart. The word's saying, you're guilty. The word's saying, you're wrong. The word is saying, repent or perish. Right? And if it smites your heart, as it did with many of them, not all of them, but many of them on the day of Pentecost, when their hearts were smitten, they said, what must we do? And they were told to repent. So the only way a genuine repentance can take place is when the word strikes your heart. So you can't water it down. if you take away the smiting of the word, there'll be no repentance. How many knows that's true? Verse 11. Excuse me. And Naomi said, "Turn again, my daughters. Why will ye go with me?" Answer this. Why would you follow me? What would be the point? I'm an old woman. Why would you go with me? Well, I don't know. I think I'll just go back. I don't know why I would go with you. But Ruth, on the other hand, said, "I don't care how many times you kiss me goodbye. I don't care what you're trying to do. I'm not going back. If you don't encourage me, I'm still going on. If you don't pet me, if you don't talk me into it, I'm still going. Because I'm going because there's something in my heart that's responding. I'm not responding to an emotional call or an emotional pull. I'm responding to a deep call, to a deep. I don't understand it myself, but there's something down on the inside of me that said, that's the way to go. My brain, even in the midst of this, my brain is saying, now hold on, be careful. I remember when the message first came across my path, I remember thoughts coming into my mind. I knew what I was hearing was the truth. And I remember thoughts coming into my mind that, be careful, you haven't heard it all. How do you know that it's all true, right? But what I knew was I was hearing the truth. Whereas what I had been hearing before, I wasn't sure. Friends, when you're not sure, you're not sure. But when you know, you know. So you can intellectually accept something. You can believe with all your heart that you've intellectually accepted it, that you've embraced it. But when you know, well, that's a whole different story. That's beyond your brain. That's beyond your thinking. That's beyond your feelings. That's coming from the soul. And Naomi said, "Turn again, my daughters. Why will you go with me? Are there yet any more sons in my womb?" Well, maybe not in Naomi's, but there was in Ruth's. Verse 12. "Turn again, my daughters. Go your way. For I am too old to have a husband. If I should say I have hope, if I should have a husband also tonight, and should also bear sons." You know, that's just telling people what they want to hear. And God knows how to, God knows what your desire is. He knows what your, he knew what the choice was. He knew what Ophrah was going to decide. He knew what Ruth was going to decide. But he allows these things to come so that we can make our choice. Right? So that's just telling people what they want to hear. What Oprah is hearing is, go your own way. Notice that. "Turn again, my daughters. Go your way. Go the way that you want to go. The desire that's down in your heart, go do it. Judas, the thing that's in your heart to do, go do it quickly. I'm an old woman. Why would you go with me?" Naomi, Ruth says, "I don't know, but I'm going with you. If you don't encourage me, I'm still going with you. No matter what, I'm going with you." To Naomi, she's dealing with them both equally. She's not, we don't know if she had any inkling of which one was going to choose what. But she says to both of them, go your own way. And guess what? They both do go their own way. But Ruth's way is Naomi's way. Ruth later on says, your way is my way. Right? So she is going her own way. Go your own way. Go on. Don't hang around if you don't want to be here. As we've said before, don't go away mad. Just go away. If you don't want to be here, go where you want to be. People are going to do what they're going to do. Oh, this makes people mad. Because they always want to blame somebody. They always want to play the victim card. No, you're going to do what you're going to do.
Right.
And you'll make excuses for why you did it. I can preach against certain things every single service, but sooner or later, if it's in your heart to do it, you're going to do it. And at the same time, Ruth is going to do what she wants to do as well. Verse 13, would you tarry for them till they were grown? So first of all, just imagine, you know, I'm not even sure that I could have any more children. But let's get in the cart before the horse. I'd have to get engaged first and get married. And then we'd have to try for children. And maybe we'll be like the Schmids and have a whole bunch of girls, you know. Maybe we won't be, you know, like the Murrays and have a bunch of boys. Would you tarry? Let's imagine, somehow I do get married, somehow I do have a child, and it's a boy. You're going to hang around until they're grown? Because that's what you're going to have to do if you're going to marry them and they'll redeem you according to the Levirate law. Would you stay for them from having husbands? Nay, my daughters, for it grieveth me much for your sakes that the hand of the Lord has gone out against me. And Orpha, as she hears these words, friends, she's thinking about it. And no doubt she's thinking to herself, you know, that would be a long time to wait. And, you know, maybe I could go back home and go to a high school reunion and, you know, see if that blonde-haired boy that, you know, was looking at me, that signed my yearbook, you know, maybe he's not married yet. You know, maybe I could get back into the swing of things, you know. You know, this message has been pretty restrictive on me. I haven't been enjoying it. It's been pretty hard. I've given up a whole lot. And Naomi said that the hand of the Lord has gone out against her. So why would I want to follow her if she's thinking that she's not, you know, she misinterprets that as, you know, Naomi's not in the will of the Lord because the hand of the Lord has gone out against her. If the hand of the Lord goes out against you, it's because you are His child. If you do something wrong, you're going to pay for it. If you are His child. If you're a bastard born, He's not going to deal with you. But if you are His child, He's going to correct you. How many knows that? And Naomi said that the hand of the Lord has gone out against her. So maybe this is my last chance to break free from all these do's and don'ts. You know, they've been so restrictive, and I've always kind of hated that. And, you know, if I stay with her, you know, some people will do that. Some people will go to places that are so restrictive, and then they'll get free. And then they'll come to a place where they're experiencing grace for the first time. And then they'll go a million miles an hour out into the world because they don't want anything, any restrictions. Maybe this is my chance. If I stay with her, I'll have to wait for another husband. And I'll be old enough to, you know, if I do, I'll be old enough to be his mother. When he's born, I'll be old enough to be his grandmother when it's marriage time. And that's only if Naomi finds another husband. And then another 20 years would pass before I could marry, I suppose, and that's just a hopeless thought. That doesn't sound like much of a future. I'd be an old maid. I'd be an old fossil. I'd be all used up. You know, why don't I wait until I'm old to give my heart to the Lord? In the meantime, I can live life until then. I can enjoy the things of the world. But, you know, when I get older in my life, then I can give my heart to the Lord. How's that going to work out, friends? Young people, make up your mind while you're young. Amen. Give your heart to the Lord. Give Him your best of years. Amen. Associate with those that are going to take you in the right direction. We've seen so many over the years just get around the wrong crowd and associate with the wrong people and go this way or that way and make a mess. We've seen We've seen some that have come back, and we've seen the Lord restore and deal graciously, but we've seen the scars and the price that's been paid. Give the Lord your heart while you're young. Associate with those that are going to compel you, those that are going to provoke you to good works. Those that you're going to want to emulate yourself after. Somebody say, praise the Lord.
Praise the Lord.
So deep down, what we want to realize here is that deep down, Orpha is looking for a way out. But she didn't want to take it initially because she wanted to save face. We've seen that with people that leave the church and end up going out in the world. First thing they'll do is they'll resign a position. They'll say, there's no reason for it. I just want to take a little break from it. And then the next thing, they're just coming once a week. And then the next thing you know, they don't come at all. It's because they're trying to save face along the way. They're trying to have it both ways, if you will. So these new comments from Naomi were giving Orpha the justification that she was looking for. She was looking for a reason and a legitimate excuse, one that she could use to save face. She was going to do what was in her heart to do, but she wanted justification for it first. All along, it wasn't in her heart to follow this message. And this was a door that was presented to her that provided a way out for her, and she took that way out. Are you with me?
Amen.
You know, in the days of Noah, Brother Branham tells us that God, and the Bible tells us that God put a window in the top of the ark, right? And Brother Branham said that when God shut the ark on May 17th, that Noah went into the ark, and then Satan showed up at that window and offered Noah a way out. There was a door there, and Satan was offering him a way out. Satan says, you know, you don't even know that this boat's going to float. It hasn't been tested. It's been sitting in a dry dock. You don't know if it's going to hold together. Why don't you leave the ark and come out this door, which was the only way that was the only door that was there. And Noah thought, you know, he considered it for a moment. He thought, you know, will this message that I preach and this boat that I built according to the word, will it keep me? Will it hold up? And Noah looked up and he said, Satan, get out of my way. Get out of my view. Get out of the picture. I built this boat according to the word of God, and it'll stand the trial of the flood. Whatever comes its way, God's on trial here, not me. I did exactly according to the word of the Lord. This is going to float. Friends, will this message hold? Absolutely. You say, well, it hasn't been tested or tried when it comes to facing death and a body change. I believe that it will. I believe it with all my heart because it was built according to the word. So as we said, there are many different types of kisses, and depending on the message that's intended by the person that's giving the kiss. And we're not going to turn to these scriptures, but I'll just touch on a few of them here as an example. You can write them down if you want, but, you know, we'll look at it here in just a moment. Verse 14, they lifted up their voice, they wept again, and Orpha kissed her mother-in-law, but Ruth clave unto her. So Orpha was so emotional right about now. You know, I feel sorry for her. I truly do feel sorry for her. I feel sorry for anybody that's in that kind of a position. Orpha kissed her mother-in-law with a matching kiss. She was given a goodbye kiss. She returned a goodbye kiss. And because of that, she was cut off from the economy of God. That was it. No mas. No more. You won't find her mentioned ever again. She's done. She's through. She just sent away her day of grace. She just turned away the very thing that she would have been blessed right along with Ruth if she would have went into the land. The kiss goodbye finalized her decision. Naomi offered them a way out, and Orpah took it. Orpah says, you know, I accept the fact that I might not make it. I accept that this message is too hard. I accept that nobody can live this. I accept that this message might not be able to keep me. After all, look at the falling away. You know, look at this one going away and that one going. Listen to the things that people are saying. So she signified her decision with a kiss. But Ruth clave to her with all of her heart. Ruth says, no matter what, I'm not leaving. I'm not going back. Where would I go? So the question is, what will it take to cause others to leave Christ the Word? When you leave this Word, you're leaving Christ. People say, well, I'm going to leave this to go because I just want to talk about Jesus. But you just left Him. What you're doing is you're saying, I want to go and talk about the familiar. I want to go and talk about what we used to hear in Sunday school as Baptists and in the Baptist church. I want to go and talk about Jesus of Nazareth of 2,000 years ago, but not of Him today. So, as we started to go to here for just a moment, a kiss in the Bible could be a token of affection. It could be signify a greeting. It could be signify farewell. It could be a show of affection. It could be a sign of betrayal. It could be many things. And if you didn't know the context, if you're just an outsider watching what was going on, you may not interpret it properly what was taking place. So in Genesis 29:10, we find that Jacob sees Rachel, and she was his cousin, and he greets her with a kiss. Now, the kiss that he greeted her with, it was a greeting kiss, for one thing. Laban was there also, but it wasn't a sexual kiss. It was a kiss on the cheek or a kiss on the neck, as it were, and it was a greeting. It wasn't on the lips, in other words. In Genesis 29:13, Laban and Jacob embrace and kiss, and then Jacob is taken over to Laban's house. So once again, it's a greeting. In this case, it's a family type of a kiss. You know, it's your family, and I'm going to take you home, and we're going to feed you. It's a sign of salutation. So the kiss had a message that went with it, but you needed to know the words, you needed to know the settings to know what the meaning of the kisses were. In Genesis 33, verse 4, Jacob was greeted by Esau. As Esau's coming back, Esau kissed him and fell upon his neck. In Genesis 45, verse 15, Joseph meets his brethren. Joseph kisses his brethren. He weeps over them. So these were not kisses on the mouth, but these were kisses on the neck. You know, what we do today is a handshake and a hug, and it really has the same kind of a meaning. And, you know, you can give a dead fish handshake, and that has one meaning, and you can give a firm axe handle handshake, and that has a different meaning, where somebody about shakes your arm off, and you can give a bear hug, or you can give a little, you know, pat, pat, pat. And they're different kinds of greetings, right? But that's how we would many times do it today. So Orpah's kiss came from something that was down in her soul. We know in the New Testament that there was a man named Simon that invited Jesus to a feast. And when Jesus came, he was not kissed. He was not greeted at the door. He was not anointed with oil. And what that showed, what that signified was, since Simon didn't kiss him, that Jesus was not welcome, though he was invited. Orpah's kiss said, I'm done with this message. This is it. Goodbye, Naomi, to your one God. Goodbye, Naomi, to your strange teachings. I'm going back to denominational mama. I'm going back to mother. So Ruth came out of that Moabitish mother as well, but she wasn't going back. She'd made up her mind. In Genesis 31:28, Laban wasn't allowed to kiss his sons and daughters. He's going to go off on a journey, and he makes the point that he wasn't able to kiss his sons and daughters. Then in verse 55, he does kiss them before departing. That is a salutation. That is a farewell kiss. 1 Kings chapter 19, verse 20, Elisha is fixing to leave, and he asks Elijah, he says, you know, before I go, can I go kiss my father and mother first? And which is what he does. And of course, we know that it's a goodbye kiss that he was giving, and with affection, but he's going off on a journey. So the meaning of the kiss has significance, but if you don't know why it's being given, it's a mystery to you. To some, it would be a greeting. To another, it would be a kiss of betrayal. And if you don't know what's going on, as I said, you could completely miss the meaning of that kiss. In the book of Psalms, we're familiar with the scripture that says, kiss the son lest he be angry. In the book of Acts, Paul is leaving and he's going to depart on a ship, and they're not going to see his face anymore. He declares that to them. They all wept, and the scripture says they fell upon his neck and they kissed him. We know that in the days of the early church, that was a very common thing. When you greeted somebody, you gave them a kiss upon the neck. There's nothing wrong with that, nothing untowards with that. It was a kiss of greeting. Also, it was a kiss of farewell. And, you know, as I said, we might do the same thing with a handshake, or today it's a fist bump, right? Or a hug in our day. And it will have a different meaning based on what it is that you're trying to convey. So each handshake, each hug has a different meaning depending on whether it's a greeting or farewell. Or to a trained eye, Orpha was kissing the word goodbye. Naomi and Ruth, they both knew the meaning of the kiss of Orpha. We know that the scripture tells us that when Jacob died, that Joseph came and kissed his neck or kissed him. So there's a kiss at the departing of a loved one. So the purpose of the kiss depends on the occasion, but the kiss looked the same in many situations. So a kiss can be deceitful, right? It can pose as one thing and actually be another. Orpha's kiss was heavy on Ruth and heavy on Naomi, no doubt. Because the kiss was signifying goodbye, Naomi. And oh, by the way, goodbye, Ruth. And I'm not going to say it, but I'm really glad to get away from you two, because this has just been so hard for me. I'm so sick of your ways. I don't want to go this way. This is just, you know, I'm married into this thing, and my husband's gone. There's nobody to tell me what to do. I'm free. The priest at home, he preaches grace, 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 and that's all. And so she's going to run back to that. And then there are examples of treacherous kisses in the scripture. In 2 Samuel chapter 9, there's Joab giving a kiss, but he's got a sword behind it, and he's giving a kiss, and he thrusts the sword. So it's a treacherous kiss. It's a deceitful kiss. And what about the kiss of Judas? Judas tells the priest, he says, the one that you see me kiss in the garden, that's the one, right? That's the Messiah. That's the one that you're coming to arrest. And of course, Judas in his thinking, he's thinking that Jesus is going to escape, as he's done so many times before. They're going to come to lay hands on him. He's going to disappear, and they're going to be, 30 pieces, 40 pieces of silver a head. So they made money on the deal, and Jesus agreed with it, seemingly. So what kind of a kiss was that? When Judas placed his lips on Jesus' neck and kissed him, what kind of a kiss do you think that was? That was Judas saying goodbye. That was Judas saying goodbye to the word. He'd made his choice. He'd made his decision. There was no turning back. But he didn't want Jesus to know that that's what that kiss signified, right? He might not even have thought in his own mind that that's what it signified, but that's what it signified. Ruth 1:15, we'll just read this real quick, we'll pull over. And she said, "Behold, thy sister-in-law is gone back unto her people and unto her gods. Return thou after thy sister-in-law." So Naomi knows exactly what this means. Naomi knows that Orpha is going to go back and she's going to abandon all of her teaching. She's going to abandon the ways that she had learned from living with Naomi and with her sons and her husband. And so Naomi is pointing this out. She said, "Behold, thy sister-in-law is gone back under her people, under her gods. Why don't you go after your sister-in-law? Why don't you go with her?" Friends, what a paradox in our thinking, right? We think, well, God would never try to discourage you, right? Well, he puts things before you to see what you're going to do. He knows what you're going to do, right? But you got to do what you're going to do. You got to make the choice. It won't be on him, it'll be upon you. Verse 16, and Ruth said, "Entreat me not to leave thee." Stop, stop, stop. Quit it. Knock it off. No more talk about me going back or to return from following after thee. First of all, don't tell me to go back to the world because I'm not doing that. And don't tell me not to follow you because I'm going to do that. Where thou lodgest, I will lodge. Friends, this is big talk here. She means it. She proves it. It's proven in her life. But she's made a clear-cut decision. And her decision is, where you live, I'm going to live. That means how you live is the way I'm going to live. Where thou lodgest, I will lodge. Thy people shall be my people. I've never met them, but they're going to be my people. Come on, church. And thy God shall be my God. You know, we've made the same declaration, right? Every one of us. I don't care who the son or daughter of God is. If they're a son or daughter of God, I'm with them. Not let me get around them and see if I like them or see if we get along or see if we have anything in common. No, if they're a son or daughter of God, your people are my people. Your God is my God. We have the same Father. We have the same point of origin. We're going back to the same place. We're family. So stop with any other kind of talk. I'm not going back. Nothing's going to talk me out of it. And you'll never convince me that we're not family. Furthermore, where you die, that's where I'm going to die. Where you're buried, that's where I'm going to be buried. You died out in Christ, I'm dying out in Christ. You're buried in Christ, I'm buried in Christ. You're resurrecting in Christ, I'm resurrecting in Christ. There I will be buried. The Lord do so to me and more also, if aught but death part thee and me. Oh, my friends. What a clear-cut decision. What a commitment. She's saying this decision is final. There's no going back. There's no reconsidering. Going all the way. Nothing but death shall part you and me. We're together, no matter what comes. I don't know what's in our future, Naomi. I don't know what it's going to be like in the land. I don't know what we're going to face. I can't see 10 feet down the road. But I'm here to tell you, Naomi, that I'm not going to leave you. I'm going to stay with you. I'm going to stay with, she represented that Old Testament word, that prophecy. I'm going to stay with you. I will not depart. Nothing but death will part us. Friends, that's a commitment that we have as Christians, as believers. Lord Jesus, nothing. I'm following you. I've made that choice. I've made that decision. I'm with you all the way. I'm not going to take you as my husband, then leave and take somebody else. I'm with you all the way to the end. And when she saw that she was steadfastly minded to go with her, then she left speaking unto her. Friends, that's how it is with you and I, with the Lord. When the Lord sees that there's no turning back, there'll be proof in your life, right? This one will leave. This family member will do this. That one will do that. And it'll people will think, well, surely they're going to go with them. But you don't. I'm not talking about a physical church. I'm talking about you and the Lord. I'm talking about you and your walk with the Lord. I'm talking about you and this message. Nothing's going to shake you. Nothing's going to turn you. All of us are going to go through something. All of us are going to be proven. All of us are going to be tested. A lot of times we're surprised when it happens. A lot of times we think, I didn't see this coming. Of course you didn't, because if you did, you probably would have went a different direction. But God, who's infinitely wise, didn't show you what you were going to go through, and yet He knew He was going to take you through that. He knew what choice you would make. He knew what decision that you would make. He knew you wouldn't fall by the wayside. He knew that it didn't matter what came your way. You're going to go on.
Amen.
How many believes that tonight?
Amen.
People say, how can you be so confident? My confidence is in Him.
Amen.
And I'm either completely confident in Him or I'm not. I'm completely confident. The very one that started this work is going to finish it.
Amen.
He's going to complete it. Let's stand tonight. When she saw that she was steadfastly minded to go with her, then she left speaking unto her. The kiss goodbye. We shake our heads when we see the reasons why people walk away from Christ the Word. And we just, it boggles your mind. Some, it's like just a little, and somebody's blown over. Others, even more surprising, right? There are others that will be fighting through thick and thin and standing pillars, apparently, right? Only to walk away down the road. And you think, my goodness, I sure didn't see that coming. We've all experienced that. You know, I've even had people criticize. Think, well, you should have known. You know, I guess that's not, you don't have very good discernment, because you should have known that person was going to do this or that. You mean like Paul and Barnabas? You mean like Jesus and Judas? He handpicked them. Right? So friends, it's not our... First of all, none of us knows who is and who isn't except for ourselves.
Right.
You only know if your name's on that book. You're not reading if somebody else's name is on there. You hope it is. Right? But it's your name on the book that you've got to find. It's you've got to find yourself within the pages of the Word. He's got to show you that personally. We know that it isn't over until it's over, and we aren't throwing anybody into the ditch. But as we see here tonight in our story of Ophir, we see that she made her choice. And we see the direction that it took her in. And we see that Ruth made her choice. And we're just at the beginning of looking at Ruth here. If the Lord wills, we'll look at it a little bit more again down the road. But this is the very beginning of Ruth's walk, but yet we've read the end of it too, and we know how it ends up. But it starts with a clear-cut decision. And that's where we want to pull over here tonight as we bow our heads. We know that it starts with a clear-cut decision. And we know that people make haphazard decisions. They make halfway decisions. And we know a halfway decision will lead to a halfway kind of a life. We know it has to be an all or nothing. We know that if we make a decision that I'm going to be a Christian, I'm going to live a Christian life, maybe. If we make a halfway decision, well, then we'll find that it's hard. We'll eventually find that it's impossible. And it's because we're looking for the blessings that come with being a Christian, and we're looking for the promises that God has promised in His Word, and yet we haven't made a clear-cut decision. So while we bow our heads tonight, as you know, we're not pulling on anybody to make an emotional decision. We're not begging anybody to make a choice. But if you haven't made that choice, we don't want to assume that you have. If you haven't made that choice, we invite you to do that. We know that the Lord is the one that pulls on the heart. We know that the Lord is the one that deals with the heart. We know that no one can come except the Father first draws, but we know that the Word is going forth, and we know that the purpose of it many times is to catch the sinner, to catch those that haven't made that lifelong decision yet. If we haven't made that decision, or if we've made a halfway decision, and we don't know, maybe we're fooling ourselves, we don't know that we didn't make a clear-cut decision. We didn't go all the way with it. May we make that decision. That's my prayer. That's the Lord's desire. So we invite you tonight, if the Lord is dealing with your heart and you haven't made that clear-cut decision, why don't you do so? Why put it off? Why put it off into the future? Why put it off for a different time? We know that the flesh would say, well, I want to find out what it's like. I want to try this. I want to try that. And then I'll settle down, and then I'll make that choice. But we have no promise that there'll be a down the road. We have no promise that there'll be a tomorrow. All we have is the here and now. So we don't say that to try to scare somebody, but we say that to cause you to make a sober decision. It's just a fact. We have no promise of tomorrow. So why put off for another time a decision that we can make right now? If you have made that decision, if you've sold out, I trust and I pray that you're encouraged tonight when you realize that, you know, we look at our flesh, we look at the things that we go through, and sometimes we wonder if we can hold on. We wonder if we can endure. We look at what other people are doing and we wonder about that. And the devil might come along and say, well, you know, under the right circumstances, you might do the same thing. But I trust that you'd be encouraged tonight by God's Word to realize that you're doing what you're doing because there's something down on the inside of you that responded. And He's not going to, no matter what comes your way, He's not going to allow you to be shook free. No matter what other people do, He's going to keep you and He's going to hold you. And you need to recognize that tonight. You need to be reminded of it tonight. You need to be reminded that this isn't just something that's left up to chance, but God placed something down in your heart. And what's down in your heart responded to to the word, responded to a call. You've made that choice. You've made a decision. This will cause your faith to rise up. It'll cause your confidence to rise up. It'll cause you to recognize that you're not just any old kind of a being, but you're a supernatural being in a natural walk. And we know that many times from the outside, we know that if Jesus was sitting here in a one-piece robe in that corporal body here tonight that he walked in 2,000 years ago, of course, if he was in service tonight, he'd be dressed in the modern common dress of our day. But he wouldn't stand out. We wouldn't look upon his flesh and say, oh, I can see that that's Almighty God. We would see a human being. And yet in him dwelt the fullness of the Godhead. In him was supernatural, wrapped in natural. May you recognize here tonight, may you be encouraged here tonight, realizing that what's taking place, a supernatural event is taking place in your life. God has taken you from a natural birth into a spiritual birth, and he's going to take you from a spiritual birth into yet another birth, into an immortal birth, into an immortal body that matches that immortal is down on the inside. May we rest in that tonight. We don't say rest in the sense that we get lazy or lukewarm. Of course, on the contrary, we instead have confidence. We go forth with confidence, recognizing the work that he started, knowing that he's going to finish this very work that he started. Father, I pray that you move upon each and every heart. I pray that each one would be encouraged, Lord. I pray that if those that need to make a decision would make that decision. I pray that those that have made that decision, that they would be encouraged tonight, Lord. For your word lays these things out. We know that Ruth foreshadowed our coming. We know that Ruth is just a shadow of the Gentile bride. As marvelous as and as wonderful as her life was, and all the things that the attributes that were displayed in her life, she's a shadow of things to come. We ought to be encouraged tonight, Lord. I certainly am, and I trust, Lord, that each and every one of us would be as we commit ourselves to you, Lord. This new year that we're living in, as we're heading forward, may we be encouraged, Lord, knowing that great things are in store for us. Great things are in our future. And Father, I want to say from the bottom of my heart, just once again, there's no turning back, Lord. I've decided to follow you. I've made that choice. I've made that decision. And Lord, I am so blessed to be in the company of others that have made that immortal decision, that eternal decision as well. And Lord, we're trusting in you to keep us and to guide us and to finish the work that you started. But I thank you tonight, Lord, for that hunger and that thirst, because we're blessed. Without that hunger, without that thirst, there's no promise, but you said, blessed are they that hunger and thirst, for they shall be filled. So we thank you for that tonight, Lord. We couldn't have responded if there wasn't a desire that was down on the inside. I pray that each one of us would leave encouraged, strengthened. I pray that we'd leave the building with our shoulders thrown back, Lord. And Lord, with just a renewed vision, a renewed strength to, Lord, that we've made that decision, we've made that choice, and we're not turning back. Grant it tonight, Lord. We love you and we thank you. In Jesus Christ's name we pray. Amen. Amen. And the church says, going all the way, I'm going all the way. Going all the way, I'm going. I
like going on the way. Going on the way. Don't you know I'm going on the way with my Lord. I have made my decision. Going on the way. I have made my choice.